Nowhere will we find more news of Jesus Christ than in the study of the tabernacle. We've been studying for several weeks now, and we have found that it is a perfect picture of the Lord's body, the church, and members in particular. Every detail had significance because it was a picture of the true and a figure of the true and spiritual realities that God wanted to show us. And so we've learned on every hand the tabernacle will teach us that we're saved by grace through faith, aren't we? It is not of ourselves. It is the gift of God. We found that there is only one entrance into the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that is through the gate, the Lord Jesus. He said, "No man comes to the Father but by me." And then we found, and we will find this on every hand throughout the study of the tabernacle, that once we become a member of the Lord's body, the church, we are completely secure, aren't we? Nothing will ever separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. And that is such a wonderful truth. And then we get his righteousness when we're born again, and that is what the white curtains represent. And that is so beautiful, and nothing can ever take that away from us again either. So he which has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And we talked a little bit about the high priest and how without the high priest, the tabernacle would have been empty and void, wouldn't it? It was his work on the Day of Atonement when he went into the Holy of Holies with the blood of the sin offering and sprinkled the mercy seat with that blood. And that is, of course, typical of the Lord Jesus when by the power of his own blood, he went into the Holy of Holies, if you will, the throne room of God, and put away sin by the sacrifice of himself once for all. And so we have a merciful and faithful high priest, don't we? And one that is touched with every detail of our lives and all the feelings of our infirmities. And so we talked about the offerings that are placed. We began that study last time together about the offerings. And there were five, and we only talked about two of them. There were five because it took five offerings to show us the wonderful, beautiful, completely finished work of the Lord Jesus in our behalf, the one offering, the Lord Jesus. The burnt offering was the first offering we studied. It was a sweet savor offering, and it represents that aspect of the Lord's death on the cross whereby he completely gave himself to God's will, if you will, and he gave himself to us, his complete love and devotion for us. That offering was altogether burnt upon the altar. It was the only one of all the offerings that was altogether burnt. And of course, if Jesus had not been sinless, then he couldn't have been a sacrifice for us, could he? So this offering was that which portrayed him as the perfect sinless Son of God. And then I love the fact that all the other offerings were placed upon that offering. It's beautiful. The meal offering was accompanied the burnt offering, and it was that aspect of the Lord's offering whereby he was made bread for the world. It was made of fine flour, and we know he said himself, "Except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. But if it dies, it brings forth much fruit." So the burnt offering, again, it was a requirement of the tabernacle. There was always a little lamb burning there morning and evening, and then the meal offering accompanied that. But it was beautiful representation to them and to us. "Lo, I am with you always." There was never a time the children of Israel did not see the smoke of the burnt offering ascending up, and I think that is beautiful. Jesus is always available to his people. We see our need when we see that smoke, and we see his provision. And so thank you, Lord, for the burnt offering and for the meal offering. And today we're going to start the third one of the sweet savor offerings, the peace offering, and that is found in Leviticus 3. And the peace offering is a precious offering, as they all are, but this is the aspect of the Lord's sacrifice whereby he actually made peace with God for us. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's found in Romans 5:11. And it's so necessary for us to understand this offering if we really are going to enjoy our lives in the Lord. And does he want us to enjoy our lives in him? Oh, yes, he does want us to. Happy is that people whose God is the Lord, isn't it? He said, I have come that you might have life and that you might have it abundantly. But in order for us to enjoy it, we have to realize that what God did through his son, Jesus Christ, on the cross, that he was fully satisfied. God is fully satisfied with what Jesus did on the cross. He wants us to be fully satisfied with it too, and to be able to enter into it. It was a fellowship offering, if you will. It was an offering of communion. So let's start in Leviticus 3:1. And if his oblation be a sacrifice of peace offering, if he offer it of the herd, whether it be a male or female, he shall offer it without blemish before the Lord. And he shall lay his hand upon the head of his offering and kill it at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Aaron's sons, the priests, shall sprinkle the blood upon the altar round about, so as all the offerings are. It was an unblemished offering because, of course, pointing to the Lord Jesus, the perfect, spotless, sinless Son of God. And the offerer lays his hands upon the head, identifying himself with the sin, his sin, and he kills it at the door, and then the blood is sprinkled upon the altar. This offering you find in the law of the peace offering is not altogether burnt on the offering on the altar as the burnt offering was. The breast and the shoulder are given to the priests, and that is a beautiful, typical representation too. As we said before, the breast and the shoulder, the Lord carries us on his heart and on his shoulders at all times, and so we can enjoy the affection of the Lord and the strength of the Lord at all times. And that was the thought here, to partake of it, to enjoy it, a communion. And verse 5, Aaron's son shall burn it. This is the fat. The next few verses, the fat is cut away and burned. And as we've spoken before, the fat represents that intrinsic or inherent holiness and loveliness of the Lord Jesus that his Father enjoyed with him. It is always offered to God. Even in the sin offering, the fat is given to God, and as a sweet savor to him of his son. But I think this is beautiful. Aaron's son shall burn it on the altar, upon the altar which is upon the wood that is on the fire. And then the blood in verse 8 is sprinkled thereof round about on the altar. And in the sweet savor offerings, the blood is sprinkled by Aaron's sons. And we talked before about Aaron and his sons, Christ and his family. We are his family, aren't we? Now are we the sons of God? And the beautiful, sweet representation here is that we are a sweet savor to God of Christ, aren't we? And he makes manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. And sometimes we're a savor of death unto death, aren't we, to those that don't believe. But to God, we are always a sweet savor of his son. And so then the different animals were offered, as we've mentioned before, representing an apprehension or your understanding, my understanding of what the Lord Jesus is. And as we grow in the Lord and in grace and knowledge of him, we will see him as all the different offerings. And in the peace offering, it was the bull, the lamb in verse 6, and then in verse 12, the goat was offered. And they were offered in the same way, and the blood was treated in the same way. And the bull represents to us the Lord Jesus in his capacity, the strong, patient one, the doer of his Father's will. He said, Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. And then the lamb was the most constant type we've talked about of Jesus in the Bible. He is seen as a lamb slain before the foundation of the world in the book of Revelation. And in Isaiah, he is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep who opens not his mouth, he was dumb. And so it is the meek and gentle lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ, as the Lamb of God. And then the goat, as despised and rejected of God and man, said he was numbered with the transgressors. So the different types of the peace offering. And it is so important, really, that we really understand this. We'll take a little time on the peace offering because we want to have peace with God. We do have peace with God. We want to enjoy it. He gave it to us. But so many times, and I've met so many believers through my years up in Greeley, that they never understand that the sin question is settled. They do have peace with God, and He wants us to enjoy Him. Isn't that a beautiful thought? He wants us to enjoy Him. There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. This isn't when we get to heaven. This is right now. When you're born again of an incorruptible seed. Isn't that beautiful? Like our pastor said, what is it about incorruptible? We don't understand. This is beautiful, and we can fellowship with Jesus and the Lord because of this. Let's turn to Romans 8:1. Because of our peace offering. Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. The rest of that sentence is interpolated, added by a translator, possibly who is afraid of the pure, sweet, wonderful, unadulterated grace of God. Let's turn the page to Romans 8:31. And actually, this whole section is so beautiful, and it is about the new creation. You are a new creation if you're born again. Now, we're only going to start in verse 31, but sometime study for yourself what you got when you got born again. What do you get? You get it all. Verse 31, what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Is God for us? Yes, He is. Let's look at the nail prints in the hands of Jesus. Is God for us? Yes, He is. Verse 33, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? I don't know about you, but have you ever had a voice beating you up in your head before? Who do you think that is? That is the accuser of our brethren. He is the devil. That is who condemns you. And you know what? The Lord wants you to know that there is a rest in him and there is no condemnation in him. When you come into this realization with the Lord Jesus, it will change your whole walk with Him. It is the beginning of true fellowship and communion with Him. Our lives will begin to change from the inside out. Instead of all that trying, and I marvel again at the work of the Lord and the Spirit. Last night, our pastor, he ended our whole beautiful Bible study, "Don't try anymore." And I was laughing because, Lord, this is exactly where the Lord was leading me today for our study. That trying, and I just want to share a brief moment of what happened to me in my early days with the Lord. I even used wonderful Bible words, the words reckon and yield. And you know how we're told to judge the sin in our flesh. Well, I used those words, and I tried, and I tried, and I tried. And get rid of those words if you want peace with Jesus, and if you want to enjoy your life in Christ. Don't try. He did it. Just enter into it. Reckon just means take an accounting of. It's believing what God said. But I did that. I tried and tried. Oh, I'm going to just reckon because I had the new creation. I knew I was born again. But this old man that I didn't understand about yet kept rearing his ugly head, and I had this conflict. And so as I did this, until I was sufficiently miserable, I will say, and the Lord let me do it, and He said, stop that. Stop it right now. Look up here. Look at me and live. And oh my goodness, I mean, look at me and live. You're trying to work for something I gave you. You are trying to do something I did on the cross for you. Rise up from that old creation of doing and don'ting. Look away. Come with me and look down at yourself as I see you. Thou art all fair, my love. There is no spot in thee. This is a hard concept, isn't it? We can't see ourselves at that. We have that condemning spirit in us, but Jesus sees us that way. His Father sees us that way. We are accepted in the Beloved. And I just found that so freeing. Stop looking inside yourself. There is no good thing in your flesh, He said. We all beholding as in a glass, the glory of the Lord are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Isn't that wonderful? That's too easy, isn't it? We look at Him and we behold Him and He changes us. It's an inside out working thing. Self-judgment, that comes at the laver, and that's a sweet thing. It's not a thing you go around doing all day. It is something that happens when you're in communion with Jesus around the word of his grace, as you fellowship with him. It's the word of his grace that builds you up and gives you an inheritance, isn't it? There is never going to be anything good in you in that old flesh. And so even our growing in grace and knowledge of the Lord can become an anxious thing for us. Even after the Lord brought this upon me, just broke through with this love, if you will, then I got anxious about, well, then I got to grow in grace and knowledge. You know, I got to do something, Lord. And he so sweetly just released me from that too. It is not us doing anything. It's a sweet process. Here a little, there a little, and it is the word of his grace again. Let's turn to Mark 4 for just a minute. Again, an unconscious thing growing in the Lord. Here a little, there a little. Verse 26 of Mark 4. And he said, so is the kingdom of God, as if a man should cast seed into the ground, seed, the word of his grace, the Bible, and should sleep and rise night and day, and the seed, the word of his grace, should spring and grow up, he knoweth not how, for the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself, first the blade, then the ear, after that the full ear of corn. Our growing is the Lord's business. Our business is to come away with him. Our business is to look to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. His business is to perfect that which concerns us. Isn't that beautiful? It takes all the responsibility off of us, which it should be. We do not get any credit or glory for this. Thank you, Lord, because we can't do it. Thank you, Lord, that we are to look away to him. And you know, you find a real close place to his heart when you look away like that. We talked about the mercy seat for a moment on the first day, and we'll talk about it much further. The cherubim on the mercy seat, made one with Jesus. And we know that it's representative of the bride of Christ. And we all long for that. We know about that at our church. We want that oneness with him. If we are going to experience this kind of fellowship with Jesus, we're going to have to enter into the full meaning of the peace offering. That is, become lily saints. And a sweet sister and I were talking about that, and it got me to thinking, and the Lord would not let me go. Lily saints. What are lily saints? In the Song of Solomon, lilies are mentioned 7 times in relationship to his love, his choice one, his dove. And lily saints don't toil or spin, do they? Neither Solomon in all of his glory is not arrayed like one of them. They are lilies. They're beautiful. They're believers that have learned to rest in Jesus. You know, and it feeds the Lord when we rest in him. Isn't that beautiful? We can feed the Lord. It's twice he tells us he feeds among the lilies. Saints that realize that what he did was enough. It's enough. Jesus accomplished it all for us. We can just enter into it now and enjoy the shoulder of the Lord and the heart of the Lord and fellowship with him around this. I like how Mary Bodie says it in her book. It's close communion, as close as you want it. If we want to be cherubim saints made one with him, we will become lily saints. And we talked about, the friend and I, the thorn and the lily, that aspect above it, as a lily among thorns, so is my love among the daughters. And again, the Lord wouldn't let me go on this until we got somewhere with it together. And it was so beautiful. The thorn came forth the first thing after the curse from the fall, didn't it? That is what came upon the earth. And as a lily among thorns, so is my love among the daughters. So the lily, again, 7 times mentioned in the Song of Solomon. Are we lily thorns under, are we thorn saints, I should say, under the curse of the law? Or are we lily saints under the freedom and pure sweet grace of the word of God? For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, and we can't be a thorn saint and a lily saint at the same time. And Jesus wants us to know that it is finished, and we can believe that what he did for us is enough. We talked briefly a few weeks ago, or maybe it was last time, about the stones on the breastplate of the high priest and how they were representative of ranks in the resurrection. As they pitched, so they set forward. And as we pitch, so we set forward in the ranks of the resurrection. But it's not a works thing again. And it is like, it is beautiful, actually. Judah was the first tribe that set forth in front of the camp of Israel. His name means praise. And there is a people, a company that will grow up in the Lord, that will understand. Yes, we can praise him as little children. But when you grow up and have a maturity, even in the natural, we know that you can praise when you have a better understanding of something. Saints who really know that it is finished, praising saints, they are seen as in the first place on the breastplate, realizing it is finished. Jesus did it all. As opposed to Naphtali, the last tribe who set forward on the breastplate, his name means my wrestling. He wrestled all the time. Who am I in Christ? Is this really finished? Am I good enough? No, he wrestled. Christ would have us know it is finished. God would have us know we can enjoy the Lord, and he wants us to. Again, as Mary Bodhi said, close communion, as close as you want it. And I believe everyone here wants the mercy seat kind of communion with Jesus. So thank you, Lord, that you made peace for us. We will study the sin offering now. That's Leviticus 5. The sin offering is the offering whereby Jesus was actually made sin for us. It is an offering of judgment. It is an offering whereby God had to turn his back on his son because he cannot look on sin with the least degree of allowance. It is the offering, it is a non-sweet savor offering in the fact that God does not delight in judgment. It represents, again, the unspeakable judgment that Jesus took in our place, the judgment that caused his father to turn away when he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? This is Jesus who knew no sin, he did no sin, neither was any sin in him, and he was made sin for us. This is something we cannot comprehend. It is for what we are by nature. We are all born in sin and shapen in iniquity, aren't we? As opposed to a sin that we do that is wrong. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. The blood of the sin offering is the only blood that went into the Holy of Holies on the Day of Atonement. These sin offerings that we're going to study right now are the regular sin offerings, and we will talk about the Day of Atonement in just a minute. So Leviticus 4, verse 1. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, if a soul shall sin through ignorance against any of the commandments of the Lord, concerning things which ought not to be done, and shall do against any of them. Verse 3, if the priest that is anointed do sin, and this will be Jesus as identifying himself with our sin, taking our sin upon him. Our sins were imputed upon him. He shall bring a young bullock, that is verse 3b. And verse 4b, he shall lay his hand upon the bullock's head and kill the bullock before the Lord. Verse 5, and take of the bullock's blood and bring it into the tabernacle of the congregation. 6b, and sprinkle of the blood 7 times before the Lord, before the veil of the sanctuary. The number 7 again, a complete and finished work that we can rest in. And then verse 7, he shall put some of the blood upon the horns of the altar of sweet incense and be of that verse, pour all the blood of the bullock at the bottom of the altar of the burnt offering, which is at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. This blood was treated differently than the offering of the burnt offering. This non-sweet savor offering, the blood was poured out, representing that he poured out his soul to death for us, and he was numbered with the transgressors. He said, I am poured out like water, didn't he? And so, again, there are different classes offered in the sin offering, and there are different animals offering. The first one was the priest that is anointed, and then in verse 14, you see that verse 13, the whole congregation. So it again is the thought of the Lord and his church, the anointed priest and the whole congregation. And then the fat was burned again as it was in the other offerings. Verse 10, as it was taken off from the bullock of the sacrifice of peace offerings, and the priest shall burn them upon the altar of the burnt offering. And so the fat is always burned, even in the sin offering. And then even the whole bullock shall he carry forth without the camp into a clean place where the ashes are poured out, and burn him on the wood with fire. Where the ashes are poured out shall he be burnt. And in the law of the burnt offering, you find that the ashes are taken from that burnt offering sacrifice outside the camp to a clean place. And this is so beautifully representative of the Lord Jesus as he suffered without the gate. We will talk about that more when we do the Day of Atonement, but that is in Hebrews 13:12. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. And what gate was that? Without the camp of religiosity, wasn't it? The camp of the Jews, the camp that had the law, the camp that knew, that should have known, I should say, that this was the Messiah. They had the scriptures, they had the word of God. But he was judged as sin and taken outside the camp, and we cannot comprehend this. We really can't. Oh, I tell you, let's turn to Psalm 22 for just a minute, and we'll see again what Jesus was made for us when he was made sin is just. Beyond our comprehension. Verse 22, 1, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? Jesus spoke these exact words we read in Matthew and Mark. About the ninth hour he cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? This is a prophetic scripture, and we won't read the whole entire chapter, but it is graphic about the horrors and the darkness and what Jesus went through for us. Verse 12, many bulls have compassed me. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me around. They gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening and a roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. Verse 16, for dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I might tell all my bones. They look and stare upon me. They part my garments upon them and cast lots upon my vesture. Oh, the horror that Jesus went through for us when he became sin for us. Oh, the love that we are loved by. This is amazing to me. The joy that was set before him is why Jesus did this. For the pearl of great price, you are the pearl of great price, and you are the joy that was set before him. He was looking for this kind of fellowship, I should say. We can be the pearl of great price. We can be this. And, you know, it is a love story. Again, talk about a courtship. It started when he came down from heaven to become sin for us. He was looking for an elect lady to share eternity with, and he had to purchase her with his own blood before he could have fellowship with her. Oh, how beautiful. Thank you, Lord. Let's turn to Isaiah 53. And it's more again. The horrors of the cross and how God, again, cannot look upon sin with the least degree of allowance. and his son had to die for it. And our pastor touched upon it last night, again, the very same passage, verse 3 of chapter 53. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Verse 4, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Verse 8b, for he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. Verse 10, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. Verse 11, he shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Verse 12b, he has poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Thank you, Lord, again. This displays the horror of sin and what Jesus became to save us. Thank you, Lord. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians 5:21. He was actually made sin for us. Again, something we can't comprehend. Second Corinthians 5:21, he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Oh, isn't this beautiful? This is the holy, harmless, undefiled Son of God. And a great exchange happens, doesn't it, when we accept him as our Savior, as our sin offering. This is beyond our comprehension. It's unthinkable, but it does happen. The Word of God tells us it does, and we've got to believe it. We are justified freely by His grace. Don't you think that's an amazing choice of words? Freely, free to us. It cost Jesus everything. He who knew no sin and did no sin, neither was any sin found in Him, took our sin upon himself and gave us his wonderful, beautiful, holy, spotless righteousness, never to be taken away again. By the way, being born again, we've said before, of the incorruptible seed. So thank you, Lord. And in 1 John 3:9, in case you're wondering if this seed can leave you, you will find that his seed remains in you and he never leaves you. Oh, but what if you stop believing, you might say. Ah, what about that? Do you know what? It is the Lord that remains faithful to you. It is not you that remains faithful to the Lord. If we believe not, yet he abides faithful. He cannot deny himself. There is an incorruptible seed living in you that he will never deny. Whether you walk away for years, he is still there. Thank you, Lord. So many people are afraid of that because they think it's going to cause you to live a sloppy and a selfish life. But if you get a grasp on it, it will be the opposite. Let's turn to back to Leviticus 4 again. No, I was just, and by the way, you know, some of the scriptures I mentioned, we won't be reading them. They're in your book, but just for your own reference, if you want to jot them down and you can make them in, you know, you can look them up later or talk to me about them later. But, yeah, lots of them we probably won't read. We'll just mention. Anyway, there were different classes of people bringing the offering, and we have the ruler in verse 22, and he brings, in verse 23, a kid of the goats. And in verse 27, the common people, and he also brings a kid of the goats. And so we begin to see, again, as we did in the other offerings, a descent in our understanding or comprehension of what the Lord is. He is not any less, but as we grow, we see him as more, don't we? And so it's Christ and his people in both cases. The Lord as the mediator, the propitiation for our sin, is the anointed priest, and the bull, and now we have the king, the Lord as king. And some people really only see him as king. And as you study this out, the rest of it, the sin offering, there's even a descent into individual sins. And some people actually do get saved because they think they did a thing bad. They don't realize that they are born in sin and shapen in iniquity. They come to the Lord with the concept of, oh no, I did a horrible thing and please forgive me. And the wonderful thing is, it's good that it's up to God, isn't it? And not us. He saves us, every single one of us. The poorest conception of Jesus saves whosoever will may come. And he saves them to the uttermost. Whoever comes to me, he says, I will in no wise cast out. If you study the sin offerings, you'll find that they're clear on down into the verse 13 of this chapter. Even though Brother Schofield calls it the trespass offering, it is not. And Mary Bodie teaches it as the sin. And you'll see it is, too, as you study it yourself. Because, again, a digression of understanding. At the very end, they are allowed to even bring two turtle doves, two young pigeons. This is verse 11. For a sin offering. And finally, even a handful of meal. A meal offering. Again, representing the smallest conception of Jesus saves, and it is the cross that saves, isn't it? It is not our understanding of it. Thank the Lord for that, because when we get saved, we really know, really basically not anything yet about it all. So thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness in that. And then the trespass offering starts in verse 15 of this chapter, actually verse 14. And there is a book around that, as some of you have, and I've read it. It's very good. There's a lot of really good things in it. It's by Brother Orville Freestone Sr., but he teaches this a little differently, too. But I think you will find the trespass offering is always going to be a ram in every single case, and there's always going to be restitution involved with the trespass offering. And it's going to represent to us that aspect of the Lord's cross whereby he restored that which he took not away, that which we got from Adam in the fall, didn't we? That old nature that we're all born with. But then he added much more. He gave us much more when we got our new lives in Christ than before when we had in Adam. So let's start in verse 14. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, if a soul commit a trespass and sin through ignorance in the holy things of the Lord, then he shall bring for his trespass unto the Lord a ram without blemish out of the flock. Verse 16, and he shall make amends for the harm that he hath done in the holy thing, and he shall add the fifth part thereto. And each and every case in the trespass offering, this is the common denominator. A soul sins, verse 17, verse 18, he'll bring a ram, and he will add a fifth part more. It goes on over into chapter 6. If a soul sin, this is verse 2, and commit a trespass. And then it enumerates the sins. In verse 4, then he shall be, because if he has sinned and is guilty, that he shall restore that which he took violently away. Verse 5b, he shall even restore it in the principle, the whole thing, and he shall add the fifth part more thereto. Verse 6, it is a ram without blemish out of the flock, and the priest shall make an atonement. That's verse 7. So how precious, the Lord restored and gave us much more than we had in Adam. Hannah's prophetic prayer is a really good example of this. He lifts us up, the beggar, from the dunghill to set them among princes and to make them inherit the throne of glory. That is the opportunity we have as a new creature in Christ, isn't it? That's found in 1 Samuel 2:8. And we are not just restored to Adam's state, but we are now the sons of God. We are heirs of God, and we can be joint heirs with Jesus Christ, can't we? Let's turn to Romans 5:15. There is fellowship in this restoration offering that Jesus made for us. Oh, and there's so many much mores. I will just say that I think there's a tract somewhere that Brother Copley did about much mores. Oh, study it for yourself. We have so much more because of Jesus. Oh, thank you, Lord. So chapter 5, verse 17. For if by one man's offense death reigned, that is Adam, by one, much more they which receive, circle that in your heart, receive abundance of grace and of the gift, circle that in your heart, the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Isn't that wonderful? We can reign in life. Our circumstances don't have to get us down, and neither do our shortcomings. The trespass offering, Jesus Christ, has provided everything that we need. Verse 20, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Shall we continue in sin? Verse 6, that grace may abound? Of course we shouldn't. But if our shortcomings, which they will, people, we have them, they will rise up and they will rear their ugly heads. We have a trespass offering. We are not to be occupied with our sin, though. We are to be occupied with the Lord Jesus, and these things will fall away gradually. But if any man sins, we have an advocate with the Father, the Lord Jesus. Though he fall, he shall not utterly be cast down, because underneath are the everlasting arms. Jesus is always restoring us, isn't he? And adding a fifth part more, if you will. He's always adding more grace to our lives and saying, come on, let's go. Come on, we'll do this together. I did it. Just come with me. So praise the Lord that there is refreshing and cleansing there. And let's turn now to Leviticus 16. And this is the chapter on the Day of Atonement again. We talked about the blood of the sin offering being the only blood that went into the Holy of Holies on the Day of Atonement. This is was the most holy day in the camp of Israel. It was the day that everything hinged upon. It was a day of strenuous work for the high priest, and he ministered alone. And it was a day of rest for the people, pointing to the perfect rest that Jesus was going to provide for us. Okay, we'll start with Leviticus 6:3. Thus shall Aaron come into the holy place with a young bullock for a sin offering. 16:3. And a ram for a burnt offering. He shall put on the holy linen coat, and he shall have the linen breeches upon his flesh, and shall be girded with a linen girdle, and with a linen mitre shall he be attired. And we studied the high priest's garments before, and these are not the high priest's garments. He is going to put on the plain white garments that the priests wore, representing to us that Jesus, of course, laid aside all his glory, didn't he, when he came down to die for us, all the glory that he had with the Father before the world was. He thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but he took upon himself the form of a man and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So that's a beautiful representation, the high priest with the clothes of the priest. And verse 5, he shall take of the congregation of the children of Israel 2 kids of the goats for a sin offering, and 1 ram for a burnt offering. And Aaron shall offer his bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself, and make an atonement for himself and for his house, Christ and his church again, and again imputed sins. Christ took our sins upon him. So he is offering the bull now. In verse 8, he shall cast lots upon the 2 goats, one lot for the Lord and the other lot for the scapegoat. And Aaron shall bring the goat upon which the Lord's lot fell and offer him for a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to make an atonement with him and to let him go for a scapegoat into the wilderness. And again, back in verse 5, just quickly, I don't know that I emphasized this enough, the two goats of the congregation of the children of Israel. So we have a beautiful look here at the Lord's work for himself and the church, for the church, and then his work for Israel. And so, verse 10, the goat on, oh wait, we said that, verse 11, Aaron shall bring the bullock of the sin offering. So now we've seen him bring the bull, we've seen them offer the bull, and now he's going to kill the bull. Aaron shall bring the bull of the sin offering, which is for himself, and make an atonement for himself and for his house, and shall kill the bullock of the sin offering. And he shall take a censer full of burning coals of fire from off the altar before the Lord, and his hands full of sweet incense. The sweet incense always speaks to us of Jesus, and we'll learn more about it when we study the altar of incense. It was pure and perpetual and sweet and holy, we learned of, and beaten small. Oh, how beautiful. And bring it within the veil. This was the only time, again, the priest could go in the veil, and he had to go with his incense. He shall put the incense upon the fire before the Lord. That was the coals that he got from the brazen altar. And the cloud of incense covers the mercy seat that is up on the testimony, that he die not. The way had not yet been made open for us, had it. He shall take the blood of the bullock and sprinkle it with his finger upon the mercy seat eastward. And before the mercy seat shall he sprinkle the blood with his finger 7 times. Again, perfect and complete redemption that we can rest upon and rest in. Let's turn to Romans 3:24. Being justified freely by his grace, marvelous words again, through the redemption, that means purchased by paying a price that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation. Mercy seat is what that word means, whom God has set forth to be a mercy seat. This is beautiful. Jesus as seen as the offering priest, the sacrifice, and the mercy seat. Through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. How beautiful. And remember, when the tabernacle was built, there will I meet with thee and will commune with thee from above the mercy seat. That is the only reason, thank you, Lord, that we can enter in, isn't it? The mercy seat, the Lord Jesus. We'll go back to Leviticus 16. Verse 15, then shall he kill the goat of the sin offering. That is verse 15. And then verse 16, he shall make an atonement for the holy place because of the children, uncleanness of the children of Israel. Verse 17, and there shall no man be in the tabernacle of the congregation when he goeth in to make an atonement in the holy place until he come out and have made an atonement for himself and for his household and for all the congregation of Israel. So Jesus ministered alone on that day. He went into the Holy of Holies, if you will, with his own blood alone. Verse 18, he shall go out unto the altar that is before the Lord and make an atonement for it, and shall take the blood of the bullock and the blood of the goat and put it upon the horns of the altar round about, and sprinkle of the blood with his finger 7 times, and cleanse it and hallow it from the uncleanness of the children of Israel. Verse 20, when he has made an end of reconciling the holy place, this is beautiful and it's important. He's all done now reconciling. Both the blood of the bull and the blood of the goat, the sin offerings, have gone into the holy place and been applied to the mercy seat. Then he comes out and sanctifies the congregation, the church. And Aaron lays both his hands, verse 21, upon the hands of the head of the live goat, and confesses over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel, and all their transgressions and all their sins, putting them upon the head of the goat, and shall send him away by the hand of a fit man. So the two goats were brought, the sin offering was killed, the blood applied to the mercy seat. The second goat was the scapegoat, and it was let go. As far as the east is from the west, so far have our sins been removed from us. But also a beautiful picture. Realize that after Aaron came out of the holy place is when the scapegoat was let go. Children of Israel were saved by grace, just as we are. The provision was made for them, but they, right now, individually, they're coming out, aren't they? But the nation of Israel, their eyes are blinded, aren't they, right now? And they don't see the Lord as their Messiah. But one day soon, very soon, they're going to see him who they have pierced, and they're going to mourn, and the whole nation is going to be saved in a day. Let's turn to Zechariah 12:10, and we will read that one together. Because that's what the live goat that's let go is representing. They will be saved in a day, the whole nation. Zechariah 12:10. I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. Chapter 13, verse 1, in that day there should be a fountain open to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And so that is the day. Well, Jesus spoke of it, didn't he? When he looked over Jerusalem and he cried right before he died, he said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you that kill the prophets and stone them that are sent to you, how often would I have gathered you as a hen gathers her chicks, but you would not." He said, "Behold, I leave you desolate. You won't see me again until you say, 'Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord.'" And that is what we just read about. The day they see him whom they have pierced. Oh, it's going to be a glorious day, and we will see it from a heavenly perspective. So, thank you so much, Lord, for this sin offering. Let's turn now to Hebrews 9:12. Because in the book of Leviticus, in the chapter that we just read, the word atonement occurs 15 times, and atonement covers sin. But Jesus put it away forever. And that's what the book of Hebrews is going to teach us. Chapter 9, verse 12. And this whole portion, oh, we could spend months on this whole portion in Hebrews. But we're going to go to verse 9, verse 12. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. And over across the page, verse 24, for Christ is not entered into the holy place made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Verse 26, for then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once in the consummation of the ages has he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. This is so beautiful. It is finished. Atonement covered sin. It could never take it away, could it? It was pointing towards the day when Jesus would come and put sin away once for all by the sacrifice of himself. Let's turn the page to Hebrews 10:4. For it is not possible, again, that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sin. Verse 6, in burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me to do thy will, O God. Verse 9, then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He takes away the first, that is the old covenant of the law, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, the Bible tells us. He took it out of the way and nailed it to his cross. Isn't that wonderful? That he may establish the second, that is the new covenant of grace. Thank you, Lord, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Verse 12, But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, forever sat down on the right hand of God. Verse 14, for by one offering he has perfected forever them that are sanctified. Oh, isn't that wonderful? It is finished. Can we believe it? Yes, we must believe it. Thank you, Lord. Thank you so much. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, not by us. This is freedom from the law. The Lord Jesus lives his life in us. Thank you, Lord. Oh, thank you that we're delivered from the curse of the sin and curse of the law. What did Jesus have to say about the law? This handwriting of ordinances that was taken out of the way and nailed to the cross with him. He said if there had been a law given which could give righteousness, verily righteousness would have been by the law. He said, think not that I came to destroy the law, I came to fulfill it. He's the only one that could fulfill it. The perfect, spotless Son of God is the only one that could fulfill the law. When he was teaching in the temple at the Feast of the Tabernacles, he said to them, did not Moses give you the law? And yet none of you keep the law. Why do you go about to kill me? For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law. Aren't you glad we don't have to be under that curse anymore? Thank you, dear Lord. So the sacrifice of the Lord's death brought us everything. It really did. It brought us freedom from sin. It brought us freedom from the law. He gave us a new nature, didn't he? His nature. We have the wonderful privilege of forgetting those things which are behind every day. Aren't you glad you don't have to carry those burdens all the time? Thank you, Lord. Let's go over to verse 19 and read how the veil in the temple was rent. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest, that is the room which had the mercy seat in it, by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he has consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And in Matthew 27:50, we read, Jesus, when he cried again with a loud voice, dismissed his spirit. He dismissed it himself, didn't he? No man takes my life, he said, I give it willingly. And behold, the veil of the temple was torn from the top to the bottom. This is when our access into the Holy of Holies was made possible, when Jesus, by the power of his own blood, went into the throne room of God. And what does that mean, that we can come boldly now into the throne of grace? Oh, it means everything. It means a closeness with the Lord. It means that we can pour out our hearts to him at any time. Not only can we, he wants us to. Oh, thank you, Lord, for that sweet privilege of pouring out our hearts. You know what? We don't have to go to these psychologists, do we? Pour your heart out to the Lord Jesus. He can mend that broken thing in you. Believe me, he can. And he won't wreck it all up like the other people do. I don't care if they're Christians. They really do. I've seen it happen over and over to some of the sweetest people that I love more than anything. But they get so confused by these Christian counselors. Go boldly to the Lord and he will meet your need. He will meet your need. And you know, oh, it's precious. We could just stay in that forever. So thank you, Lord, for the boldness. So let us draw near. It says, verse 20, we have a high priest over the house of God. That is Jesus. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. Verse 23, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful. That promised. So thank you, Lord. We have everything we need in Jesus and much more. So that's all we have for today.